Well, thank you for those who've shared in our service thus far, and there certainly is a common theme in many of the things that have been said, and I'm sure you noticed that from our consideration this morning. I want to draw your attention to this this text, which I'm sure that many of us have sat around a campfire on a wintry night, and we've observed this phenomena taking place, that sparks fly upwards. This is actually part of a Bible text that we read in the book of Job, and you might like to open your Bibles to Job chapter 5. And it's said of the book of Job that it's possibly the first book of the Bible that was written, placing it amongst the oldest literature in the world. And some scholars believe that it may well be the oldest book that has ever been written. Irrespective of this antiquity, the book of Job is considered by scholars to be the greatest poem in the world's great literature. And the essential focus in the book of Job is this focus of suffering. It's therefore not surprising that in a book that has at its heart this issue of suffering, that we would find a text like we read in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says this, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards." And after reading something like that, I think we need to pray. So let's do that. Father, we do thank you for the reminders that we've had by song, through word and through testimony, about your presence in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we open this text this morning, that we will find in it even more substance to add to what we already know and have experienced of your presence with us and your provision for us. So Father, I pray that your voice would be heard in our ears and in our hearts this morning, and that we would receive a word from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A text like "Man is born to trouble, like the sparks fly upwards," is not intended to depress you. However, this text does remind us of our human condition, because that's what this text is about. It's about the circumstances in which we find that our life is lived. Job chapter 5 verse 6 says, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground." In other words, troubles do not come just by chance. Troubles do not merely spring up like thistles and weeds out of an unconscious earth. Troubles are not about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. As if troubles are sort of like a lottery. So when things go wrong for us, what is going on? How can we make sense? Well, I hope that there'll be some thoughts to encourage you and help you as we look about this issue of how do we deal with the reality of the life in which God has placed us. I mean, when you encounter troublesome times, how can you make sense of them? Job 5:7 says that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And this points to a defining aspect of the reality of our lives. And it's true for all of us. This is the context in which all of us are living out our lives. And what it tells us is that trouble is the natural order of the human condition. And what is more, it is God's intention that it is this way. Now, this is not my interpretation of Job chapter 5 verse 7, but if you look at the commentators on this who've investigated and studied this particular passage, you'll find that this is the sense of the understanding from the scholarly commentary on this verse. Born to trouble is the Bible's declaration about our situation. Born to trouble is the law of our being. Born to trouble is the result of God's design. Born to trouble is the God-shaped reality in which we live. So what can we make of this trouble design context in which we live? Well, we could take the advice of the most popular song of the day in 1915, which was pack up your troubles in an old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. I mean, the world was ripping itself apart in World War One at this time. And here's the most popular song on the radio of the day that people were sort of humming and singing in the streets. And listen to what it says. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. There's another line that doesn't get much better than this. It says, just pucker up and whistle. Now, I've kind of been trying this all this week and I can't get it to work. But I don't want you to spend the rest of the sermon sort of trying to practice this. Yes, I heard that. Pucker up and whistle, and I'm not sure whether you're supposed to do this all at the same time or one after the other. But look, when I hear this, I sort of conclude, surely we can do better than this sort of philosophy in the face of the troubled times we experience in our humanity. Well, we can do better. And we can do better by realizing three God-shaped aspects of the troubled times in which we live. And these three aspects can inspire our faith in these troubled times. And the first aspect is this, that your troubles are a reminder that you live in a fallen world that is under God's curse. And a fallen, cursed world is going to be a troubled world. When we look at the creation account in Genesis 1, it tells us that when God created everything in its entirety, we read there that it was all good. In fact, it was very good. There are seven times in Genesis chapter 1 that things are said to be good or very good. But by the time you get to Genesis 3, things have turned decidedly bad or very bad. And we get to Genesis 3:17, it says, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And that curse is what we are living out in our human experience. God's curse and human sin are the reasons for the struggle and the difficulties that characterize our existence. A fallen world is a troubled world because troubles come from fallenness. And fallenness is the reality of our human condition. It's the reality of our human context. And in fact, the extent to which fallenness influences your life right now is really an index of the troubles that you will experience. So your troubles are a reminder that you live in a fallen world that is deformed by sin and is cursed by God. And the awareness of a deformed world makes us long, does it not, for a reformed world. And this is what motivated and inspired Abraham when we read in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 9. It says, by faith Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When Abraham looked at his life, he had an eye for something that was far better than the very best that this world had to offer him. He lived in a tent, but he longed for a city. He longed for what the architecture of God was in the process of providing. I wonder if you long for that too. Is your focus and interest in this life on a fallen world? Or do you desire something better? Are you satisfied with a fallen world, a cursed world, a troubled world? You know, there is no future in what is fallen, but there is a future in a city whose builder and maker is God. So the first thing that we can note about the reality of our lives is that your troubles are a reminder that you live in a fallen world And a fallen world is a world that is failing, that is fleeting, that is finite. The second thing that we can identify from the troubles that we experience is that the troubles that you experience are designed by God to direct you to Him. Job's friend Eliphaz, he realized this and he said, "But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause." And it was with good reason that Eliphaz turns from his troubles and his view of the troubled world in which he lived and turned to God, as we read in Job chapter 5 from verse 9. He says that I turn to God because He does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain to the earth and sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But He saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. You know, God's got the credentials that warrant going to Him with your troubles. In verse 9, He does great things, unsearchable things, marvelous things, and things without number. Let's think about this. These great things actually refers to actions that have size and substance. God's actions in the lives of His people are great in scale, they are great in detail, they are great in quantity, and they are great in quality. And the great capacity of a great God to do great things within the context of your troubles is a great reason to commit yourself to Him. Ephesians 3:20 adds something to this. It says, God is able to do above and beyond what you ask or think according to the power, that's His power, that is at work in us. You know, the scale of what God can do reflects the greatness of who He is. And the great things of God are designed and intended by God to inspire our confidence in Him. Because it doesn't matter how messy your life is or might get, there is no mess that is beyond the scope of God's great things. But God's capacity to deal with our troubles doesn't stop with great things. Because that verse 9 in Job 5 goes on and says that He does unsearchable things. And the unsearchable things of God are His actions that are impossible to fully understand and comprehend. We read in Isaiah 55 verse 9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord." There is a sense where God's capacity to do things is going to confound us, because His ways are so infinitely higher than ours. We should expect that some things in the governance of God will be beyond our comprehension. However, the unsearchable things of God that challenge our comprehension are not to be allowed to undermine our confidence. I guess we've got to allow some space in our thinking for God to do things that we don't quite get. But God does great things. He does unsearchable things, but He also does marvelous things. And these marvelous things are things that are wonderful and have the effect of exciting amazement. Where we sort of, as we sang in one of our choruses earlier, He takes our breath away. There are times in our human experience where we are staggered by what God is able to do and what He has done. Do you know the Bible has 24 references where marvelous is used to describe the actions and the attributes of God? And here's just two of them in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's where we are as believers, in his marvelous light. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus said, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You know, when Jesus was crucified, the collective mind of the day was to sweep him aside into the dust of history. But he hasn't stayed there, has he? He's become the dominant influence throughout human history. Isn't that marvelous in our eyes? Great things, unsearchable things, and marvelous things. That's not even where God's capacity ends, because it goes on and it says he does things without number. And things without number, or you may have it in the margin of your Bible, it says, until there is no number. In other words, things that pass beyond the bounds of arithmetical calculation. You cannot add up all of the great and wonderful and marvelous things God does and can do. It's impossible to estimate the number of things in your circumstances right now which God is using to exercise and develop your faith. And this includes the troubles that you may be grappling with at this moment. And those troubles, understand that those troubles that you have now or will have in the future, they do two things. Firstly, they define your need for God. But they also define God's provision for your need. The trouble is that all too often, even for some Christians, the troubles that they experience make them resentful, angry, wounded, jealous, even doubting and faithless. However, do you know, when you allow your troubles to bring you to God in humility and faith, then he's able to do the most remarkable transformation. And it doesn't get more remarkable than that very popular verse, Romans 8:28, where God, he's able to even transform the troubles and the difficulties into things that have a good outcome. And that strikes me that that's a pretty impressive transformation, so that troubles become tools of God's good intentions. Paul Tripp said, "In the purposes of God's grace, you are transformed by your troubles. God is using all the difficulties of life in this fallen world to change and mature us, making us ready for the world that is to come." And in fact, God is able to transform your troubles into tools of his grace that he uses to shape your character in ways that would not otherwise be possible to achieve. We generally resent troubles. We don't like them. We'd rather not have them. But when we understand that maybe it's the very trouble that you are beset by today that is the only thing that God can use to bring you to a better place where he wants you to be. God is able to transform your troubles into tools of his grace to mature you, to develop you. But more than this, the trials and the troubles you face are tools in the hands of a divine craftsman to transform you into the image of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that's our destiny? Our destiny as a place is heaven, but really our destiny is a person to be like Jesus. And God can take the troubles that we experience and use them as tools of his grace to shape us for his purposes. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy had some wisdom about troubles for Charlie Brown. She said, there was a real lesson to be learned from seeing Snoopy's house burn down. Adversity builds character, and without adversity, a person could never mature and face up to all the things of life. And Charlie Brown asked, well, what are those things? And I don't know whether it was that helpful, but Lucy said, more adversity. Well, if it gets us further down the road to spiritual maturity, perhaps it's not a bad thing. Paul, I guess, understood this when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 10, he said, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Do you know, this is not the power of positive thinking at work. This is the power of biblical thinking. And the power of biblical thinking enabled Paul to declare in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. And the divine intention is that your troubles will inspire your faith, not cause your failure. Troubles for many people make them doubt God and even distance themselves from Him. But that's not the divine intention. The divine intention is that your troubles are to draw you closer to God in dependence and to draw you closer to God in His deliverance. Eliphaz said to Job, but for me, I'm going to seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Maybe you need to do that with your troubles at this time. This is where God wants your troubles to lead you. So firstly, the troubled times in which we live are reminders that we live in a fallen, cursed world. Secondly, the troubles in which we live are designed and allowed by God to direct us to seek Him. But the third aspect of troubled times is that troubled times are times of spiritual opportunity. Do you know, in troubled times, people are less comfortable in their unbelief. In troubled times, they expose the emptiness of atheism. In troubled times, people become more spiritually focused and more open to the gospel. In troubled times, the gospel is seen as extra good news. In troubled times, the Christian who is living a life of Jesus in a fallen world can more readily witness to the reason for their hope. Troubled times are times of spiritual opportunity because God does His best work in troubled times. Wasn't that what happened at Calvary? And God can do His best work in your life when your troubles are at their worst. But only if you want Him to do so. Only if you let Him do so. Only if you invite Him to do so. You know, the future for all of us is going to have its troubled times, its seasons of difficulty, because that's part of belonging and living in this earth scene. As we read in that text, we are born to trouble like the sparks fly upwards. And these troubles, you know, will include those that God allows and that God uses to exercise our faith. And sometimes it's only when our circumstances go wrong that it shakes us out of our comfort zone. It shakes us out of our complacency. And it moves us to seek out spiritual realities. You remember when Jesus was asleep in the boat with His disciples amidst a stormy sea? And let me finish with this. The disciples, who were experienced fishermen, so this was kind of a real super deluxe storm that they were in, so much so that they panicked. And they cried out in their anguish, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" And the disciples' anxiety and their need awoke Jesus to action, not as a reluctant saviour, but as a willing and effective deliverer. And Jesus came onto that scene and He spoke those words of calm, "Peace, be still." And in that moment, the Lord's words of calm dispelled the disciples' crisis. Jesus is still bringing calm, his calm, to troubled hearts even today. Jesus is still speaking those words of calm into the crisis moments that his disciples experience. And Christian, when troubled times come to you, as they certainly will if they're not here already, don't just have Jesus as a sleeping presence in your life. Go to him. Awaken the Lord's presence in your life and invite him to take charge of your troubles. And you know, when you do, you will experience the great things, the unsearchable things, the marvelous things, and the things without number that he promises for those who seek him. Friends, if you are struggling with a trouble or difficulty this morning, it's not just going to go away with some Bible text or nice thought. But it needs to drive you to the one who can be with you in that experience, who can guide you through it, and who can bring his calm to your crisis. I wonder if you need to do that today. Maybe there's a need for you to come and to have prayer and talk to someone about your difficulties and your struggles. Let them bring you to God, because he's the one who can deal with what you can't deal with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we as your people are not just caught in this snare of a troubled reality without any hope, without any help, without anywhere to go. Father, I pray this morning that if there's one takeaway from all of this, that it would bring us to that understanding that we need to bring our troubles to you, to let you do your best work in our worst times, to prove you, to discover the truth that you are a God who does great things, marvelous things, unsearchable things, and things without number. Father, would you do those things in our life? Would we let you do them? We pray this will be so. In Jesus' name, amen.